Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I too welcome all of you here this morning, and as I contemplated what to share, I think it's probably on most all of our minds. It's pretty obvious that this week holds some significance and is pretty special. Probably very special for the school children. They get off school, and they're probably most of them are probably especially thankful about that vacation. And so as we think about Thanksgiving Day, specific day set aside for us to be thankful, right? And so the title I would like to look at this morning is a question: Am I truly thankful? Now, as we come into Thanksgiving, sometimes we'll have services. Sometimes I remember doing this in school. We'll go around and we'll say, you know, let's make a list of what things we're thankful for. And as you go around and people say all kind of different things, sometimes we start scratching a little bit, but it's not because we don't have things to be thankful for. It's just because on the spot, we're not very good at remembering everything that we have that we should be thankful for, right? But I think if I ask how many of us are blessed beyond, you know, what we can even fathom, I think most of our hands would go up. I think we know that we are a blessed people. But as we think we're a blessed people, are we truly thankful people? I don't know how you children are, if at your home it is expected when you get done with eating, are you supposed to say, tell your mom, thank you for the breakfast, thank you for the dinner? Is that expected? But I want to take that a little further. So we know there's situations and there's things where you are expected to say thank you, or it's the right thing to say thank you. It's the polite and proper thing to say thank you. But just because you say it, does that mean you mean it? All right? And so the message this morning is to look at if our thankfulness is just a polite response, or is it truly from our heart? And I want you to think about something. If you're truly thankful, let's broaden this out, not just for the dinner, but if you're truly thankful for what your parents do for you, is that thankfulness going to show in other ways than just saying, thank you for the dinner, or whatever, if your mom and dad do something for you? Is it going to show in other ways? All right. And so there's a few levels of thankfulness or response. And the first level, level one, we would say we're thankful for things. And like I said, if we went around, we would name a lot of things. And some of those are physical things. Some of them are spiritual things. But we look at them as, you know, it's things. And as I was thinking about this point, my mind went to the song, Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me. It talks about things. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And that's a list of things that we are all thankful for, I believe, this morning. A house, a place to sleep, food, clothing, you know, nice clothes we can wear. We're properly able to clothe ourselves. We're not in the middle of winter and dressed in rags and just barely scraping by. I think we are so blessed, right? And it's good and right that we stop and we look at that and we offer up thanks for that. Because it's physical, it's things that we have and they're blessings that not everyone gets to enjoy. And there are varied levels of those blessings even among us here, but our needs are met and all of us are blessed. So it's good to be thankful for our things. But I have a question. Could you still be thankful if they were taken away? All right? Keep that in your mind. And now I would like to remind you that we're thankful for our things, right? And most of them aren't really even our things, right? The things we consider as ours are actually gifts from God for us to enjoy, but also to use to bless others. And when we bless others, what happens? We help others be thankful as well. In Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Aquila and Priscilla, by helping Paul, blessed him, and he says, all the churches of the Gentiles, by those two people. Now, by their generosity, but it does say they laid down their own necks. They sacrificed. They gave. Our generosity as well can have far-reaching effects, and a lot of times we may never see it. My second part, and I'll say this is level two, thankful for God's love. And that song we looked at, the phrase is in there. It says, "You gave me your love, Lord." So it specifically mentions thanking God for his love to us. Am I thankful most of all? Like, how much does that mean to me for God's love and the gift of salvation? 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be to God, unto God, for his unspeakable," or another word would be indescribable, "gift." Jesus giving his life on the cross was the greatest gift this world has ever known. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus gave his life so we could live. And we sing so many songs about this. "He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me." The two contrasts. And another one, "Oh, the great love the dear Savior has shown to painfully die on a tree. Jesus, my Savior, left scepter and throne." Why? To rescue a sinner like me. And this morning, we sit on padded pews and we try to wrap our minds around that picture. Jesus coming from the greatest place that we've never seen, we can only imagine, but we know it's the greatest place ever, and descending into the worst situation. Excruciating pain and suffering, humiliation, and we say, "He did it for me." And we say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." And then life kind of keeps going, right? We forget about it, kind of gets pushed in the back of our mind because, well, this is Thanksgiving and we're off school and we have vacation and good food and family, and this is just such a good time, and because of these luxuries, I believe it's easy for us to say, God is good. He's so good for all he's given us. But again, I ask that question a little differently, but could we still be thankful if it was all taken away and all we had left was God's love? That brings me to my third point. I'll spend the most time on this, but the third level is thankful for God's work in my life. Am I thankful for God's working in my life today? Or in this past year, we had the devotional I appreciate about looking at change. And sometimes change is good and we're happy about it. And sometimes, a lot of times, change is hard. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, and this is sometimes the reason of change, and sometimes it's the reason is for growth. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so we see from that context, sometimes God brings change into our lives to help us become more who we should be, more like Christ. He allows hard things into our lives that effectuate growth. And I'm thankful we have stories in the Bible, we have history to look back at and how God worked in other people's lives. And there are examples, and we looked at that some in with the history of the Israelites this morning in Sunday school class. But we're going to look at several examples, and were these people, in their hard times, were they thankful? What was their response? And real quick, Job, when Satan took everything and then gave him boils, Daniel tested whether he would be true in praying to God, and for that he was punished and thrown into the lion's den. David, he was anointed king, but he had to run for his life from King Saul for, it's estimated, 13 to 15 years. Abraham called out of his home, and he had to travel about from place to place. He lived in tents, and we kind of looked at that as somewhat of a reproach for the Israelites this morning, too. They didn't have a home. And Joseph, being hated by his brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt. And then he was falsely accused and ended up in jail. And all these men endured hard, trying times. It's easier for us to look at these and read their stories without stopping to look at it, how it played out through their lens, through their perspective. Because we have the end of the story, but it's interesting to look, what do these men say about their struggles in these hard times? The words of Job, after he lost everything, in the first chapter, verses 20 through 22, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He blessed the name of the Lord, and he worshipped. And later, when his friends falsely accused him of sin, and he was covered in boils, things got worse. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job expressing his trust in God through this journey was praise and worship to God. Daniel, in Daniel 6, 21 and 22, his response, he points back to God. He gives glory to God. He says, then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Recognize God working in this situation. David, in Psalm 34, he wrote Psalm 34 when he was in the midst of running from King Saul. And we're only going to read the first three verses, but he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Praise, worship. We would say these things are kin to thankfulness, right? Abraham, wondering how God would fulfill his promise of a son. There was Abraham taken out of his home and wandering around, and God saying, you know what, I'm going to bless you, and he did. But also the big promise of a son, and it seemed like time was running out. And Romans 20 and 21, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He gave glory to God in the midst of his questions. Joseph, at the restoration of his brothers, said in Genesis 45:8, he had just exposed himself or made himself known to his brothers that I'm your brother Joseph. And they were scared. Well, what was his view? We know this story. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He was not angry. He saw God working in that, and he gave God the credit. And then after his father's passing, the brothers were worried that he would take vengeance on them then. But in Genesis 50, 19 and 20, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, I kind of mentioned not all these examples specifically mention thankfulness and gratitude, but I believe all of them gave praise, they gave glory, they gave credit back to God. They saw him working, and it's hard to praise God very well if you're negative and fighting and ungrateful for his working in your life. They saw that. They saw he was working in their lives, and they saw it was for their good. If you're at all like me, I have some pretty good ideas of what is good in my life and what isn't, what is bad. And essentially, if the good things happen, it's very easy for me to be thankful. But if the bad things happen, then, oh, just really struggle. And we look outside, it's cloudy today, and the sun's not shining. And, you know, I wish the sun was shining. It'd be a lot easier to be happy this morning. And little things, and then bigger things, you know. And can we, like the examples we looked at, see God working in the trials, in the things in our lives that we feel like they're negative? But the examples we looked at trusted him to be faithful, that he was working for their good, even in the middle of the trials. Can I do that? And why does this matter? Why should we? Why are we thinking about these hard times? Why are we digging into that as we approach Thanksgiving Day? Well, because likely some of us are experiencing hard times, or you will experience hard times, or you have in the past experienced some hard times. Maybe you're on a journey, and it doesn't feel naturally for your good. You may be struggling or going to struggle to accept God's sovereign plan in your life, what He has brought or allowed into it. Briefly look at Job again in chapter 23:10. What did he say? Job said in 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job implies in this verse as well that he trusted God, God's omniscience, God's all-knowing power and his plan, that it was going to be for his good, and that the trials that he was facing were going to refine him and make him a better person. Can I see that? Can I be thankful in the middle of trying circumstances that I call not good, that God may be using it for my good? I believe it was Paul said in Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In every event or circumstance, everything, the Christian is to give thanks to God for the good He can bring out of the event, even if the event may be unpleasant. And the constant attitude of prayer mentioned in the prior verse, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing," will help the believer maintain this proper perspective. I have a story I'm going to read. It's a story that jumped out at me because of the extreme circumstances and the thanks that was woven through it. It's titled "Elizabeth of Hungary, Servant of the Poor," and this she was born in 1207 AD. And it's, I tried to cut out a little bit of it, but I apologize if it gets slightly long. But just know that you'll be fed well once the service is over. "Famine gripped the German states of Thuringia and Hesse in the summer of 1226. The famished poor wandered the fields and forests, searching for wild nuts and berries, clawing at the earth for roots, stripping the bark from trees, and devouring every kind of dead animal encountered in their desperate search for food. Many starved to death, covering the roads with corpses. The ruler of the region, Duke Louis, and most of the fighting men were away on a military campaign in Italy. When desperate crowds hiked the steep road to Wartburg Castle and clamored at the gates for food, 19-year-old Duchess Elizabeth, wife of Louis and daughter of the King of Hungary, heard their pleas. The beautiful olive-skinned Duchess threw her energies by day and by night into relieving the suffering of her people. The Duke's advisors, fearing an uprising, cautioned the Duchess to keep a tight rein on finances and a strong guard at the royal granaries. Instead, Elizabeth emptied the royal treasury, giving money to the poor, and depleted the granaries to feed the hungry. She instructed the castle's kitchen staff to bake bread and cook soup from sunrise to sundown, and she even served the people with her own hands. Coordinating her efforts with the monks, nuns, and priests, she organized food distribution across the land with money gained from the sale of most of her jewels and other property. Stop, the advisors warned. You'll bankrupt the royal house. But Elizabeth pressed on, grateful for God's call to help the needy. Oh Lord, she prayed, how can I sufficiently thank you for having given me the opportunity to serve these poor ones who are your dearest friends? She fed 900 people who came to the castle each day. To those too weak or ill to ascend the mountain to the castle, she carried food herself. Elizabeth began a hospital and two houses for the poor in Eisenach, the town nestled below the massive gray stone castle. Laying aside her royal robe, she twice daily donned a peasant's cloak and walked down to Eisenach to make beds and comfort the sick. She gave new clothes and shoes to able-bodied men and women and set them to work in the fields, preparing the ground and planting seeds in hopes of raising a small crop by harvest time. When her money failed, she gave the poor her veils, silk, scarves, and other articles of clothing, saying, sell these to satisfy your wants and work as your strength allows. For the Bible says, he who does not work does not eat. When word of the famine reached Duke Louis in Italy, he hastily returned home. As he drew near to Wartburg, his officials went out to meet him. They denounced Elizabeth's reckless spending and the emptying of the granaries. We warned her, they protested, but she wouldn't listen. The Duke stopped their complaining and said, let my good little Elizabeth give to the poor as much as she pleases. So long as she leaves me Wartburg and Naumburg, alms will never ruin us. When Louis arrived home, Elizabeth threw herself in his arms and showered him with 1,000 kisses. As he held her in his arms, he asked, dear sister, what has become of your poor people during this terrible year? With a gentle voice and a broad smile, she answered, I gave God what was his, and God has kept for us what was yours and mine. In her youth, Elizabeth's father told her about Francis of Assisi. His decision to honor Christ by turning away from riches and loving the poor inspired her to follow in his steps. She often met the lepers, kissing them, easing their pain, and praying for them. She bathed them, cutting up castle curtains and linens for towels to dry them. Oh, how happy we are, she told a fellow worker, to be able to do by this work to cleanse and clothe our Lord. God bless Louis and Elizabeth with 4 children. A few days after her first child, Herman, was born, she wrapped herself in a gray robe, took her newborn son in her arms, and slipped secretly out of the castle. She walked barefoot to the town church and lay the baby on the altar, saying, my God and my Lord, with all my heart, I give my child to you as you have given him to me. Please receive this child, all bathed in my tears, into the number of your servants and friends, and bless him. In the autumn of 1227, Louis packed his armor and sailed off for a crusade to the Holy Land, leaving Elizabeth and the children in the care of Henry, his brother. But this trip would bring great sadness. Not long after he left, Louis caught a fever from which he finally died. In the meantime, court officials who despised Elizabeth's religious zeal and her use of the royal treasury to help the poor turned Henry against her. To strengthen his own claims to the throne, Henry ordered the expulsion of Elizabeth and her children from Wartburg Castle and from all royal lands. A court official declared to her, you ruined the country, wasted the treasury, and dishonored your husband. By order of Duke Henry, you must leave the castle immediately. Astonished by the sudden and cruel demand, Elizabeth asked if she might have some time to prepare for her departure. No, he answered firmly, leave this place at once. It was a late winter afternoon, and a bitterly cold wind wiped across the mountainside when guards pushed Elizabeth and her children and 2 companions outside the castle walls, slamming the great metal gates behind them. She carried her baby daughter in her arms, and the other children wept as they trod the narrow path to Eisenach. By the light of the moon, she walked the streets seeking shelter, but Duke Henry forbade the citizens to help Elizabeth in any way, and the cowardly people of Eisenach obeyed him. For her years of selfish devotion to them, no one opened his home to her. They have taken from me all that I had, she said, weeping. Now I can only pray to God. Finally, an innkeeper let her rest the night in a backyard shack where he kept his pigs. At midnight, her children fast asleep, Elizabeth heard the bell ringing for the matrons at the Franciscan convent, which she and Louise had founded. She arose and worshipped with the brown-robed friars. She asked them to sing a hymn of thanks to God for the tribulations he had sent her. Then she prayed aloud, O Lord, may your will be done. My children are born of royal race, and behold them hungry, without a bed to lie on. Yesterday I was a duchess in strong castles and rich domains. Today I'm a beggar and no one takes me in. For many nights they slept in the church. This is God's house, Elizabeth said. At least from here no one can drive me away. To feed her children, she resorted to begging and later earned her livelihood by spinning wool. In her poverty, she reserved a portion of food from every meal to share with the needy. Remembering the sufferings of Christ, she did not complain, but accepted her lot with thanksgiving. Oh, yes, Lord, she prayed. If you will be with me, I will be with you, and I wish never to be parted from you. Later, outraged knights, friends of the late Duke, forced Henry to give Elizabeth part of the estate. What did she do? She used these resources to build a hospital and care for the poor. Later, she gave all her money to the poor and took a vow of poverty. She spun wool and ministered to the outcasts. That's not how we picture the story going, right? When her father, the king of Hungary, heard that his daughter was living in poverty, he dispatched an ambassador at once to bring her to him. When the finely dressed and jeweled ambassador found Elizabeth spinning wool in a dark hovel, he burst into tears and cried out, "Did anyone ever before see a king's daughter spinning wool?" He pleaded on bended knee with her to return to Hungary, where she would be treated as a royal princess. "I am a poor sinner," she said, "who never obeyed the law of God as I ought to have done." "Who has driven you to this state of misery?" he asked. "No one," she answered, "but the infinitely rich Son of my heavenly Father, who has taught me by example to despise riches." "Come, noble queen," he said, his arms outstretched to frail Elizabeth. "Come with me to your dear father. Come possess your kingdom and your inheritance." "I hope indeed," she replied, "that I already possess my father's inheritance, that is to say, the eternal mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." As the ambassador left, she arose from her spinning wheel and gently took his hand, saying, "Tell my dearest father, I am more happy in my life than he is in his regal pomp, and that far from sorrowing over me, he ought to rejoice that he has a child in the service of the King of Heaven." A short time later, Elizabeth was bedridden with a high fever. For 2 weeks she suffered, racked with pain, but she remained peaceful and prayerful. In her last words to friends, she said, "Let us speak of Jesus, who came to redeem the world. He will redeem me also." She died on November 19, 1231, at the age of 24. And this story is mind-boggling to me because in some ways her journey is kind of like Job. She was royal, she had the wealth, she had the luxury. And she lost it all. The only thing she didn't lose that was different than Job was her children. And then when she had opportunity to restore her life, she chose not to. And it's so mind-boggling, it's almost angering. Like, it feels like she was negligent. Like, she should have taken care of herself. She should have took care of her children. We can come up with a lot of reasons why she made a wrong choice. She was wrong. I hope that story is a challenge to you like it is to me, because I think for each one of us, it would be hard for us to be thankful if we lost everything we have. It would be a serious journey. And we are not all called to be Elizabeth, servant to the poor. But I don't say that to make excuse either. God does not give us all the same calling, but I want to suggest to you this morning that just as when we say true faith in Christ produces fruit, it produces works, I believe true thankfulness produces selflessness. And that's my final point. True thankfulness will result in selflessness. In our culture, we look around at each other. We gauge our lives off the people around us so easily, so much, so quickly. Then we say, well, Lord, what about this man? And I want to remind you that's a very carnal response. It should be the last thing on our mind for several reasons. Two of those reasons is, one, God gives different gifts, and he requires from us according as we are given. So it's not the same for everyone, and we're not called to the same thing. Jesus did say, the more you have been given, the more you are accountable for what you have, what you do with it. And the second reason we shouldn't look around, because we are all at different places in the journey. How do you know the man you want to compare yourself with? Well, if he doesn't do this, then I don't have to either. His level of commitment might not be as strong. God might not be speaking to him directly in that area. Could be different reasons. If we compare and gauge our lives off of others, the Bible says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We will likely hurt the growth in our own Christian life. Just because God speaks to me about my life choices doesn't mean he is speaking the same thing to everyone else beside me. But I'll leave a challenge with you on that. Each of us should be echoing the words of Apostle Paul when he was struck down on Damascus Road and the Lord spoke to him. His response is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe this in this question, Paul was opening his heart to Christ with an open slate. And we know that from his testimony, from the response of his life, his life story, where he went with that. And today for us, it's a prayer for guidance. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Especially as we face maybe a major life decision or an event that disrupts our plans. A request for guidance and instruction from God. Jesus commissioned the 12 in Matthew 10, 7 and 8. He said, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. The disciples were given the specific gift from Jesus, the power to perform miraculous acts and the ability to preach a gospel. They were told to go. And Jesus admonished them that you were given this freely, take it and give it freely. Don't expect being recompensed for it. Don't expect to, because you have this, like Simon the sorcerer wanted to make money off of the power of God. No, he said, you've been given this by God, you freely give it to other people. And the modern application of that, the principle is often applied today to encourage Christians to be generous with their time, talents, and spiritual gifts, recognizing that all they have comes from God and should be used to further his kingdom rather than for personal gain. And we look at that faith and works concept again. You can have works without faith, but those works are empty in God's sight. And I believe you can have giving without thankfulness, but you will not receive the blessing of true thankfulness, true recognition to God. Where you're getting your blessings from, true faith produces voluntary fruit, and true thankfulness produces voluntary fruit as well. There's a quote on true gratitude to God is not merely an emotion or words, but a transformative force that leads to generous and unselfish actions. I'll read that again. True gratitude to God is not merely an emotion or words, but a transformative force that leads to generous and unselfish actions. How do your parents know if you're thankful? Well, maybe if you're thankful for the lunch, you help clean up and wash the dishes, right? True thankfulness produces voluntary action. I believe we have plenty of Bible and other historical examples that show us this. And I would like to consider the words of a song in closing that we often sing at communion time, and it displays the deep response of the heart in regards for what Christ has done for us. When I survey the wondrous cross on which a prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I believe the words in this song, it portrays a heart of true gratitude to God for all he has given, the good and the bad, right? God working in our life. And we see God's love, and it causes us to react to that love in gratitude. That gratitude produces voluntary giving back, generosity and blessing to others. And so I close with that question again. Am I truly thankful? Are you truly thankful this morning? Let's pray.